Had an opportunity yesterday to be with a good friend of mine, Matt Luno. Matt Luno is responsible for working in particular with young people. He's been an assistant basketball coach for Syracuse University, the women's basketball team, until he left there about 2 years ago. He moved back home to Vermont. I guess years ago when Matt was younger, he was Mr. Basketball in Vermont. I didn't know him during those days, and it's only within the last 10 years or so that I've gotten to know Matt. And he just has an amazing gift to share, and the gift is the life that the Lord has put within him. And he was doing a basketball camp, and when he came back to Vermont 2 years ago, he came back to raise his family because he was spending an awful lot of time recruiting. He would call me from airports, and I'd say, "Where are you?" "New Jersey." "Where are you?" "Belgium." So it was always interesting to get a phone call from Matt and to be able to pray for him over the phone. And it wasn't long ago that Matt determined that he needed to move back to Vermont to raise his three daughters because he was spending so much time away from them, and it was really his desire to be with them. And Matt and his wife, Ilza, they live here in Vermont, and every year they do something they call Godstock. So it's like an old-fashioned camp revival. So yesterday, Godstock was going on, and the impressive part of that is that on July 2nd, Matt had a stroke. He was playing basketball. He had an old injury, apparently, a neck injury, and inexplicably, some of the plaque broke off and went to his brain, so he suffered a stroke. Exceedingly serious. So yesterday, it's a month later now, this was on the 2nd of July, and he was taken to the hospital on the 3rd, not understanding what was happening to him at first. So I went yesterday to hear what Matt had to say, and he told his story. It was the first time that he's kind of emerged again in public. And he said, "You have no idea what this is like," and he didn't want to make it personal, but it's through him that God has done a work. And he said, "Boy," and he said, "for somebody who's used to, you know, shouting at others and using their mouth and being a vigorous athlete, it's really something when you discover that you can't walk and you can't talk." And he said, "I can't believe it." He said, "I know what I'm thinking. I want to be able to communicate, but the words won't come. They're coming out as nonsense," and he couldn't even stand up, much less walk. So to see him yesterday was just amazing, and grateful he was for all the prayers. But I listened to Matt, and I just think about the life and death experience that he's been through and what that must be like, and I can't even imagine. And I love one of the things that he said. He said, "You know," he said, "I just have to believe that God is going to use this in ways that I don't understand. I don't see it yet. I don't know how. But I'm trusting that God will use this, even though I don't quite understand." And he said, "Except this, I believe that God had to humble me." And in this process, he said, "I have been humbled." And again, he said, "You know, I've been brought to a low place where I had to turn to the Lord completely because I couldn't even talk, much less walk." And he said, "Learning how to trust him." And he said, "One of the things that I learned that was perhaps most important," he said, "you know, especially as a coach and a dad," and he said, "you know, the people who worked with him in rehab," he said, "were just amazing, the nurses and the assistants there. And all they did was give him praise and encouragement. 'You can do it, Matt. That's great.' And he said, 'All I'm doing is one little step.' And they're saying, 'That's great. You can do it.'" And he said, "I think the one thing that I will take away is that I'm going to be a better coach and a better person now. How important encouragement is. How important encouragement really is." Well, this morning I'd like to bring you a little encouragement then. And I thought about putting up posters, and I thought maybe I should put them up at every door. And if I could, the poster would say, "Wanted. Wanted. Dead or alive, but wanted." I want to tell you a story, and this is in honor of Deb, because Deb is about ready to head down to Texas, and it's a story about a bandit. What do you call them, bandoleros? It's a story about a bandit, and his name was George Rodriguez. Do you know about him? He really was. There's a real figure named George Rodriguez, and he was a bandit in the early 1900s, and he used to raid from Mexico, coming across the Texas border and hold up little banks all along the Rio Grande. And the law enforcement officers tried to catch up with him, but unfortunately the Texas Rangers just couldn't seem to catch up with George Rodriguez. But one day he made a mistake and was spotted by one of the Texas Rangers, who followed him back across the Rio Grande into a little village and saw him go into a cafe. So the ranger went around the back door, entered the cafe, pulled out his revolver, and put it to the head of George Rodriguez. And he says, "George, we've been looking for you for a long time. You've been holding up banks all along the Texas border. But," he said, "if you don't tell me where the loot is right now, I'm going to blow your head off." There was just one problem. George didn't speak any English. Fortunately, there was a little boy in the cafe who spoke both Spanish and English. So the little boy explained to George what the ranger had said to him. So George nodded his head and said in Spanish, "Well, you tell the ranger this. You tell him to go to the center of the city to face north, find the well, and when you come into the well, go down 7 stones, find the cobble that's loose, pull it out, look behind it, and there you will find all the loot that I've taken from the banks." And so the little boy smiled, looked at the ranger, and he said, "George Rodriguez says he has lived a long and happy life and is ready to meet his maker." Watch out for your children. You know, you think about that, and I just wonder, are we ready, you and I, to meet our Maker? What if it were to happen today to you or to me? And this was a conversation that we started last week. But you know what? We don't have to wait till the end of our lives. We don't have to wait until we're ready to depart from this earth in order to have reassurance and help and hope and to know that there is a God who loves us. You don't need to wait until the very last moment or the last day of your life. Today we have a guest with us, and she's going to tell us about what God has done for her. And some of us have had life-changing experiences as well. And when Sarah comes in just a couple minutes to share, she just doesn't have a report, but she has a testimony. She's not just going to be talking about something that she read from a book. She's going to be talking about something that she experienced, a life change, as if coming out of death into life, as being raised up to walk in the newness of life. And the reason I thought this morning about putting up wanted posters is because I simply want to say to you, that's you. That's our God. There is a God who wants, and what he wants is you. He wants a relationship with you. You are. I leaned across to a gentleman that I was sitting with and said to him, she said, "You know, church wouldn't be so bad if my minister would just give a different sermon." And I burst out laughing. And he looked at me and said, "Oh, she's subtle too." Actually, it was a wonderful moment. I just started laughing. But you know, she's right. Because last week we were talking about death and life and what we can hope for. And it is an uncomfortable subject at first, but it's not supposed to be. The truth is, we were born, most of us, afraid. There is something at work in our world, and it's called death. And that's the outcome of the mistakes and failures that we have made. But God, what I want to tell you is that God uses even death. Even death is under God's control. Even death is under his control because at that point, death is supposed to bring an end to sorrow and suffering and evil. It is unable to follow us into the grave. That's as far as it goes. That's the limit that God has set. There is a place where God says, no more. That's as far as evil can go. No further. So you see, even death is under God's control. The good news is that Jesus is saying, but there's more on the other side. You all may not know it, but God will not allow death to have the last word or the final say. There is more life in God than there is death at work in the world. There is more love in God than there is sin or rejection in you or the world. There's more, and the best is yet to come. And that's why God raised Jesus from the dead. No, God doesn't save our lives, but he does save us. No, he doesn't save us from death, but he saves us through death. There are things to which we all need to die in order that the new may come. But what Jesus tells us is that we are wanted, and I love those words. Haven't we all heard them? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, wouldn't I have told you? But I go ahead of you to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not. I will not leave you, not as orphans. In the fullness of time, I will come to you and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There it is. That's the gospel in a few short words. And some of us have tasted that life and that joy and have been raised up to walk in the newness of life. You don't have to wait till your last breathing moment. I think you can know that truth and the reality of that experience right now, right here, today, before you leave. Sarah, I'm going to invite you to come. Boy, did I set you up, huh? Where's the microphone? Okay. I'm going to invite Sarah to come and share. This is Sarah Pepin, and some of you may know Sarah from the community or from other experiences, but Sarah has a story to tell, and it's a long time coming, but talk about a journey and a death experience and a resurrection. You've lived it. So I'm going to let Sarah Pepin tell her story. Sarah?
Welcome. Good morning. I'm really excited to be here this morning. Currently, I'm in a program called Teen Challenge that's based out of Providence, Rhode Island. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the program so you have a little bit more knowledge. Teen Challenge is a 15-month residential program for women. We have men's centers as well. For anyone that has a life-controlling problem, such as substance abuse, could be eating disorders, depression, anxiety. We have people in the home that have issues with being materialistic. Any life-controlling issue, they come to Teen Challenge, and I'm in that program right now, so I figured I would just tell you a little bit about that. In the program, we have a curriculum. We're memorizing scriptures, doing Bible reading projects, and learning discipline and self-control with our lives. So I'm just going to let you know how I got there. So I'm 24 years old. I grew up in Georgia, Vermont. My mom and Joe both attend this church, so I'm really excited to be here today and share with you guys. I grew up in a great home. My family loved me so much. I was provided for in every way that I ever could imagine. I grew up going to church. I had felt the love of God as a young girl. I chose to go to Christian camps growing up. I knew the truth. I knew right from wrong. But I was extremely naive as to how big the world really was. Around eighth grade, I thought that there was something I was missing out on. I was deceived and, you know, out of my own naive curiosity, began dabbling with drinking and using drugs, not knowing the consequences that came along with that lifestyle. Things really spiraled out of control for me so quickly. When I was introduced to OxyContin, it changed my life forever. My addiction was so out of control, and I was so embarrassed to tell my family what my problem had become. So I just continued on working, using, and thought I could hide my problem. I was facing some serious legal trouble at 17 years old, which led me to my first rehab. Unfortunately, when I went there for that time, I was really going to rehab so it looked good in a court system. I wasn't ready to change. And then after leaving that rehab, I continued on the same path of using and my destructive behavior. 6 years ago, I went to a church service with my mom, and she desperately was trying to save my life and knew God had a calling on my life. So she wanted me to go see the men's choir speak at the church she was attending. And I agreed to go that day not knowing what I would see. And that day in that church service, God really touched my heart and convicted me of the way I was living, that I was living in sin. And it scared me. I can't tell you anything that those men said that day in that church service. I didn't think that their smiles could be real from the stories and experiences they had gone through, just from my own. I didn't think I could receive that. I was living in a lot of guilt and fear. So that day when I left that service, I got slammed with a ton of bricks. I felt really convicted, and I responded the only way I knew how, which was by picking up and getting high. After that, everything got so much worse for me. My life was so out of control. My family just didn't trust me. I was a liar, a thief, a manipulator, called every name in the book you wouldn't want to be called. My reputation was just shot. I was just known as all of these things. And at this time, my heroin addiction was out of control, IV drug use. I really had no consistent residency. I was wandering around from place to place, just doing whatever. I had honest attempts to try to change. I would go to rehabs, detoxes, outpatient programs, halfway houses, tried it all, drug maintenance programs. Again, nothing worked. And I was really left with the people that I surrounded myself with. My relationships were really disturbing and twisted. Emotionally and mentally, I was just so beat down, which actually caused me... My mom, I was living in a really disgusting trailer, no working plumbing, and my mom and Joe came here and pulled me out of there. My blood alcohol level was 4.79, and against my will, I was committed into a psychiatric hospital. God had other plans for me there as well, not what I expected. I thought I was just going to be there, get out, and Marty actually came to visit me there, and he shared with me. And that's just really... That was a defining moment for me when I was there, because I knew the truth. I knew I wasn't living the way that I was supposed to live, but I wasn't ready to change my life. And, but I knew that. And, you know, there I was kind of wrestling with God a little bit about coming to Teen Challenge. I had been fighting it for so long. I mean, I joke a little bit about this because after I first saw that choir, my mom would not stop talking about Teen Challenge. It was a done deal. That's where I was going. She didn't care how it would happen. And I tell you, I saw Teen Challenge everywhere. I heard about them everywhere. Even friends, people I was using with were talking about it. And it made me so angry. And I can laugh about that now because it just stirred this anger up inside of me because I knew that that was the program God was going to have me go to. I just didn't want to go for 15 months. I wanted a 30-day fix, but that wasn't God's plan for me. Anybody that knows me, I can be a little stubborn, so I need that extra push. But when I was in that hospital and Marty came to see me, I was a complete disaster, a complete wreck. My mind was just gone. You know, I couldn't get over some crazy experiences that I had gone through when I was involved with a lot of crystal meth, and it just... My brain, it was just mentally beat down. And so I just continued on. Throughout my addiction, I've lived in some really terrible places as well as some great places. I've destroyed some really nice families that all they wanted to do was help me because they saw something good in me. And I let them down. So, I mean, I was just really out of control. But everything really changed for me this last October when I made a decision. I was faced, actually, so I woke up one morning and I had this headache that I cannot explain to you, and I couldn't see out of my eyes. I had done a bad shot of heroin. I was in fear of my life, so I tried to get treatment in the St. Albans Hospital, and I went there, and they thought I was drug-seeking because of previous experiences with me. They didn't really want to deal with me at all, and they kind of kicked me to the curb and told me to leave. I have a bad reputation with hospitals around here as well. So when I left the hospital, I went back to the place that I was staying at, and I was told I could no longer stay there. So I was really getting hit with the bricks that day, and I thank God for that because I grabbed my belongings, a few of them, and filled them in. I carried these plastic totes around because that's what my mom had packed my stuff in when it was time for me to leave her residence. And I still seemed to have one of them, and I had a few belongings in the bottom of it, but I couldn't even stand, and I just sat there inside of it, not even knowing what to do. And I look back, and I think of that day. It was October 4th last year, and as I was sitting there, and people were walking by, and I looked absolutely crazy, all I could think of was all the things that I had been told, that God had a plan for my life, and there was a way out of the way I was living, and it wasn't the way I was going to die. So my cry out to God was a surrender. Please help me. I will go to Teen Challenge. I'll do whatever I have to do. But I did not want to die that day, knowing I knew I wasn't going to go to heaven that day. And God provided a way for me to get treatment in the hospital. It was a disaster when I went back the second time. They still didn't want me there. And my mom and Joe can tell you, they were praying because they were sending me out, and that was out of nowhere. It's like kind of graphic, but They had no reason to keep me, they were saying, and out of nowhere I started throwing up handfuls of blood. This blood, they tested it, came from my stomach, but when they did the CAT scans, there was no holes there. So I know that that was God that did that for me and allowed me to be treated there. I was treated with pancreatitis due to my drinking and drug use. I spent 11 days in the hospital, and out of all the hospital experiences that I've had, this was the most comfortable, peaceful experience because I wasn't there having my drug dealer come or doing any of that stuff. I was just resting and knowing that I was moving on to Teen Challenge. Now, that scared me in a whole new sense. Walking into the program October 15th last year, so I've almost been in the program 10 months, I came in so sick. My skin was green from the pancreatitis. I was like 80-something pounds. I was just defeated. I really didn't even know what to expect there. And when I was first there, it took me a month to be able to sleep because I was still living in fear and the anxiety of my past. God has just given me peace about that. I can sleep now. My body feels great. I'm healthy. I've had so many amazing experiences in Teen Challenge. And one of the scriptures, one of the first ones we memorize, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I tell you, I memorized that, and I didn't get it. It wasn't until months into being the program when all of a sudden that scripture meant something to me that, wait a minute, that's not even, that old person isn't even who I am anymore. And when that moment hit me, that Christ Jesus died for me, and it was something that not only you could have or anybody, I had that through Christ's death on the cross for me. That meant just so much when his love just hit me of, I don't even deserve to be alive from the overdoses and crazy experiences that I've had. I shouldn't even be standing here. It's an honor and a privilege to talk to you for the grace that God has had on my life. I'm so thankful for that today. The program is so hard, and, you know, my mom, she's an amazing, strong woman for all the things that she's been put through and had to see me through. God's restoring my relationship with her. It's a process. I've done so much damage, but I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be in Vermont this weekend. It was just a quick trip. I'm in phase three, which means nothing to you, but that's a big deal in Teen Challenge because I'm almost done. There's four phases in the program. I have 5 months left. I'm just remaining strong. I'm praying about a missions trip to Honduras that is in February. So there's a lot of amazing opportunities that'll come my way. I'm not exactly sure what I'll do after leaving, but I know one thing's for sure. I'll be sharing the hope that I have today with other people. You know, being home, even just driving down the road and seeing old people that I knew, they're still living the same way. They still wake up and they just seek their drugs and they're living like that. And they are wandering around in circles. And, you know, it just reminds me a lot of, like, the Israelites are just, like, wandering around. And many times when I was in the at Teen Challenge, when I'm there and call my mom, I'll want to give up and I'll want to leave there. But I'm not even that person anymore. I don't even know what I would do. So I'm really grateful for that. And I hope when the time's right and when I'm stronger, I can share with old acquaintances or other people that are struggling. I get the opportunity to do that on outreaches in Teen Challenge, and I'm definitely going to be sharing with people the hope that I have today through Christ, and I'm so thankful for his grace on my life. The scripture that I'm going to leave you with today is from Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the lost sheep. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills to go after the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about this one sheep than of the 99 that did not wander away. The same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. This scripture just speaks to me so much because I knew the truth wandered away and I wasn't even looking for him. God found me when I wasn't even looking for him. It's one of those things that's hard to explain, but I'm so thankful for this next another opportunity at life, and I'm not going to take it for granted. And although it's hard and sometimes I want to give up, I'm just pushing forward because of God. I'm just going to read something. I don't have it memorized. All right, so it's Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Thank you, guys.
Thanks. Thank you. There's a lot of love here. Go ahead, please be seated. I think I want to ask Sarah just a follow-up question and then invite Kim and Joe to come for just a moment as well, and then give you an opportunity perhaps to ask a few questions of Sarah. But to look at you, you're very poised, you're eloquent. Wow, what a work God has done for you. Let me ask you a question. If you were talking with somebody who's struggling or somebody who is still has an active addiction, what would you say to them, given where you are now? I mean, you're talking to a congregation where we hope it's pretty safe, but if you were talking to somebody who's still using and still caught up in their activity, what would you say?
I would say Don't feel any guilt or shame, because it's okay. God created the church for the sick and the imperfect. And I would say to reach out for help, and that, and know that there's a greater purpose for it. And I know God's going to use, you know, where I was for other things. So to glorify His kingdom. So I would say to ask for help is the first step. For me, like when I was younger, I was too embarrassed to, and then the way it came out, it was like embarrassing even more. But ask for help and don't be ashamed.
Thank you. Kim, Joe, come on up for a second. Well, Kim, you certainly have watched your daughter Sarah grow up with a mother's heart, so... What was some of this like you? How did it affect you?
First, it was anger. Anger because I had a student that was a 4.0 student. I had someone who was a jock. I had somebody that was won community service awards. And it was a defining moment for me because I couldn't change it. No matter what we did in the household, nothing changed. She was on her role, on her mission. So through her high school years, as naive as I was, when she went to Valley Vista for the first time for rehab, I thought, she's fixed. Everything's great. Everything's going to be fine. No, that was just our first role, and that was our first battle. I had to let Sarah physically leave. I kicked her out of my home. That was the hardest thing that any parent could possibly do. But as we all know, Vermont is a very small community, and when you live somewhere for 25 years, you are hit with the fact that I had a pride issue. God took me down to my knees. To my knees. When every time I went to a grocery store, I went to an event, and I was told what my daughter was doing and said, can't you stop her from doing that? And I just kept saying, I cannot control my daughter's actions. I was on my knees 24/7 praying for her. I had her on more prayer chains. I was had people praying for her all the time. It was only God that was going to be able to change her. My one defining moment with Sarah was, she is right, teen challenge was my mantra. It was my mantra because God kept speaking to me, teen challenge, teen challenge, teen challenge. Sarah called me one day and asked me to come see her. She was higher than a kite and drunker than a skunk. And I'm not going to put that any other way. She asked me to cuddle with her in this filthy bed, and I did. And at that moment, God spoke to me, and he said, she has a calling on her life. Keep it up. Higher than a kite, drunker than a skunk, I get her in my car, she makes a call to Teen Challenge. Okay? She's talking on the phone, yada, 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 going to the doctors to get more Suboxone. But that's what we did. From that moment on, I knew God had a calling on her life, and I wasn't going to give up. That was about 3 years later. And when Sarah almost died in 2012, I still knew that she wouldn't pass away. And she said to me, I asked God for one more year to be bad, to be naughty. And I just kept praying, and I had more people praying. This time when she got really ill in the hospital, Joe and I were praying in the chapel, God, just something happened. Something happened because they were going to send her. And I knew she was ill. I knew she had pancreatitis. I knew she was ill, and I wanted her out of the St. Albans Hospital. I wanted her in Burlington. She is right. When she started coughing up blood, they were in amazement. There was no explanation for that. So all I can say is that have people pray with you. Never give up. Have your knees on the ground and just give your child to God. Because honestly, when you look at that baby, when that baby is born, you have all these expectations for your child. God is her father. I am her mother. But he is in control. I was never, ever in control. And I know that now. And I'm not in control now. And I do believe that God has a calling on Sarah's life. People have told me that at Teen Challenge in administrative positions. I believe that God is just, this is just the beginning for Sarah. And that she truly, truly has a calling on her life. And so I give all the power and praise and glory to Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's pretty tough to follow, Kim. Two amazing people. We were broken, and now we're on the road to healing and happiness. I guess for me, my role was really just to be supportive and just know that God would have his will. And I always feel that things will always work out because I am an optimist. And maybe not always the way we want it to, but it will work out. And it is. And we love you, Sarah.
Thank you. Well, let me give an opportunity then for a couple minutes to see if there are any questions that you would like to ask of Sarah. Yeah, I have that effect on people too. They're just so stunned. They can't say a word. Actually, they're all looking at their watches and saying, come on, Jeff.
Okay, I have one question. Because I love giving a house deal, that I love to learn from that, I love that, I can't look around. You go back and tell them what you look like now. But I haven't done that. This has actually been the first time I've been in Vermont in almost 10 months. I was actually really anxious about coming here because I was afraid that I was going to get here. Literally, where the train dropped me off in Essex, I used to stay in one of the apartments across the street, and it actually didn't even faze me. So, but I haven't done that, but I definitely would love to do that.
Thank you.
There's a challenge to pray about. That would be quite a testimony to some of the healthcare workers who probably watched and wondered if he would make it, and some of them for sure prayed, but what a testimony.
I get the opportunity every Sunday to go to a different church all over New England to share my testimony with others. And I had the opportunity to go to Block Island. And I don't know if you guys know anything about Block Island, but it's like a party island. People are there vacationing. It's really ritzy. And they're spending the time drinking. And I gave my testimony in the church, and a doctor came up to me after sharing my testimony, and Christian doctor, and just it really touched him, because he said every time he would deal with people just like me in the emergency room, overdose or anything, they never know what happens to them after. And in that field, he had to be careful with how he talked about his faith with others. But it really, I guess, encouraged him to spend more time doing that in the hospital with his patients. So it was really nice to hear from his perspective, from a doctor's perspective, legally, how they have to treat situations like that, but that they can do it much kinder. So it was a blessing. It's a blessing to share with people, and yeah, I really enjoy that. Yeah, I was transferred from St. Albans to Fletcher Island Hospital, which was a huge blessing for me. The hospital staff that I got in Burlington was absolutely amazing. They treated me great. I was a little bit out of control for the first few days. I was still really clouded, to say that word, but after that, it was just really peaceful. They were listening to me. And it was just a much different experience for me than any other time.
When you finally complete the program, because I don't know much about it, is your ability for you to stay connected with them so you don't ever lose that background?
Yeah, there's an opportunity for me to stay on for 6 months. It's called an internship, where I would work there, I would get paid, and I could help out newer students that are coming into the program and help them. So give back a little of my time for all that the staff has done for me. So I am planning on staying for the 6 month internship, even though some days I go back and forth with it because I don't want to, but I know I need to. I know that that's what I need to do. But it's a very tough program, but it has really high success rates, and I'm totally different today standing up than I was 10 months ago. And you know, anybody that saw me, I was actually here Easter service of 2013, a complete wreck, sitting in the back of the church. The guy that I brought with me was like knotted out, sleeping. I was out of my mind because my mom wouldn't see me any other way. So I came to the service, came here, saw you guys after. And so it's just very refreshing to be here in a different light and have the opportunity to share with you guys. Thank you.
Sounds strange, but even though we do a lot of what was going on, whenever, and I've seen you downtown as well, and I always saw something, this was bizarre, but I've always seen this light that always came out of me. So it would be hard for me to hear this stuff, but then I would see something completely different. And I think God has always shown me who He made me to be. And that probably is strange.
I find that very exciting.
Amen. Thank you. Well, that's why I'm not, the only people I'm dealing with that have struggles like that are people that I don't know. They're people like in Providence on outreaches or around New England, but I haven't gotten the opportunity to talk to old acquaintances, and I'm keeping myself from that because I know I'm not strong enough yet to do that in fear that I could get easily sucked back in. So I'm staying away from those old people, places, things, boyfriends, all of that stuff right now. And all I'm doing right now is just praying for them, and praying that God will send people along to plant seeds and water seeds. Even through my addiction, I never denied who God was. I just wasn't living that way. So I would oftentimes speak of God in my addiction, and people would have no idea what I was talking about. But that was just something that I did. No one had no idea what I was talking about. So I pray that some of those things I said through the prayers, like I know all of your prayers, my family's prayers, definitely reached God, because I'm still alive and I shouldn't be.
John, did you have a question as well?
I feel that after, you feel that when you become stronger, say in another 12 months or so, that you'll be able to deal with some of your acquaintances that are still messed up, that you can lead them with God's help to maybe a better life or a better understanding what it's all about than sitting on the street being all hooked up.
Well, I think...
after you become stronger,
well, it's funny that, so very early in the program, God placed on my heart for me to go back to the rehabs and rehabs detoxes that I went to and share there. So I think that will be a good spot for me to begin. I'm going through paperwork right now to start going to the jails in Rhode Island. So I think that's a good place for me to start with people I don't know, and then from there I can move forward to coming here, going to the rehabs, detoxes, and then, you know, if I'm led to do so, into the prisons here as well, because I'll see many faces there that I know. And I think God will send the people to... I don't know if necessarily I'll go out and find them. I think God will put them in my path, the people that he wants me to share with. Because me picking them might get a little tricky of who I would choose and who he would choose are totally different people. So,
yeah.
I know when people are addicted to alcohol and addicted to smoking that it's very difficult to quit and to stop themselves without feeling inside that they have to stop. In other words, you could tell them all day to stop smoking or stop drinking, but if they don't want to, they'll keep on drinking, keep on smoking. This is the thing that I think that God is inspiring you to see the light down the road that you've seen so far. And it's always going to be a constant battle because it's easy to pick up a cigarette, it's easy to take another drink again and get all messed up one more time, right? Yeah.
Definitely.
And with God's help, then, with behind you, and with all the prayers you have behind you, you should become very much stronger, and hopefully you can push that to somebody's will to change.
Definitely.
I just wanted to offer you a little bit of encouragement. Most people don't know, but you pretty much told my story. I think something that, the thing that the Lord offers us, and you find this in John 17, when Jesus prays for us, is Jesus asks God to give us the same kind of joy that he has for his Father, right? And so, a lot of times I used to want to suppress, you know, I would suppress my desires to do it again, or I would suppress my temptation. And what the Lord offers us is a pleasure, a joy that is so much greater than drugs. And once you've tasted that, you get obsessed by it. It's like one of the most healthy obsessions you can have, right? It is, and sometimes it's like when the Holy Spirit shows up, like I get really hot. but it's clean and it's natural and it's loving and it's warm. And he doesn't always do it, but he moves me that way.
Definitely.
He moves me that way. in abiding in His presence, in pursuing Him, in loving the things that Jesus loves, will give you a joy that is more pleasurable than any type of temptation that you've ever gotten, you know, from any type of artificial drugs or whatever. And for me, like, that really, really helps. And it helps with all sin. It helps with temptation. You know, finding something more pleasurable than sin. More pleasurable than doing what we know we shouldn't do. And the Lord just offers that in relationship. And He offers that in joy and peace that you can't get everywhere else. The funny thing is, we're all searching for it. So when we were in the garden, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, they had that face-to-face presence with God, and they contained love inside them. They were love. They were light. They were pretty much perfect in His image. And so after the fall, they lost that. And so now we're all trying to consume love. We consume it with drugs. We consume it with sex. We consume it with power. We consume it with money. Because we're trying to fill that spot inside of us. And so when the Holy Spirit resides in our body, we become love. We become like we were supposed to be in the garden. That new creation is really the original design. It's always meant to be like that. You know, we were never made to sin. We were never made to take drugs. But, you know, the world keeps that on us. And so, I haven't done drugs.
That's okay, Aaron. You don't need to tell us. Yeah.
But a while now, and it's like after a while, it's like I don't even know that guy. It's really weird. I got like the Lord gives you amnesia about stuff, you know. But you can't even relate to your old life because you're so new that there's no more connections to it. So. He will make you brand new in ways that you can't anticipate. Just don't give up. You know, read the scriptures, get real, real solid, seek the Lord, and all that stuff will happen to you in time.
Thank you.
One more, and then we need to wrap up.
Hi, I'm Sarah. Almost. Give or take a couple of weeks. Kim and I are good friends. We have a whole state meeting. And during school years, middle school years, we kind of took it part of our friendship. And then 6-7 years ago, Sarah's issues were one of them. And I have not suffered for Sarah. For that. And I will continue to pray to be saved. She went to mom. There have been times in the last 10
The first 6 months.
And in the house, she can't tell grumbling.
Oh yeah, there's all kinds of rules, things you can't do, so one of them is complain.
Just as I'm listening to the conversation, the comments and questions, I believe the Lord would say to you that you are not who you were. You are not who you were. And He is the one who takes our messes and turns them into His message. He's the one who takes a total mess and turns them into His messengers. And I believe the Lord has a verse for you out of Colossians. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died. The old you, who you were, what you were subject to, no longer exist. She's not here anymore. She's dead and she's gone. You are with Christ now. Colossians 3:3. I'll let you take a look at that later. I want to do something real simple here. There may be some people who are called to come and pray for Sarah, but before we go, we want to pray over her. So if you think that God is calling you to come and pray with me, come up here. Is that okay if we pray for you? Okay. So if you want to be part of that, we'll invite you to come up. I'll take that to make it easier. We're just going to get